4 is where we are. Chapter 4. I love reading about Jesus Christ, and I've been excited to get to the point where he starts preaching, and man, his words are so good. Yeah, I'll take that. Probably. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. And the Lord Jesus Christ has just been through temptation, and now this is the instance with it that Luke describes, where he begins his preaching ministry. And he goes into the synagogues, and Luke's just going to sum it up in one account here to start off the preaching ministry of Jesus Christ. And he goes into a synagogue, and I think the companion verses, there's Matthew talks about this, and Mark talks about this, but he describes and explains that he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, and he is liberation from sin. He is freedom. And so let's read what Jesus Christ says here, and we'll make some comments on it. But the idea is free indeed, liberation. The Spirit of Christ is freedom. It's freedom from sin, and that's really the main thing. But verse 16 says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm going to stop there and we'll make some comments on this. So the setting in the synagogue, the format's a little bit different probably than what we have here. It looks like the minister, the rabbi, may have several readings and songs to do, and sometimes the public reads, and maybe there's a word of exhortation given. And so it's a little different format. And so Jesus Christ goes into the synagogue, and it's his time to read, or he chooses to read, however that works. And he's given Isaiah, and really, you know, he probably could have been given any scroll, and he would have just said the same thing he says here. But he's given Isaiah, and he reads out of Isaiah about the Spirit of the Lord being upon me. And you read the verse, but that's in Isaiah. And he reads the passage without any explanation, and it looks like after he reads, he rolls up the scroll, and he hands it back to the minister, and then he goes and sits down, and everyone seems to be waiting for an explanation from him. And he just sits down, and apparently people are focused on Jesus Christ, waiting for him to maybe give a word of testimony or something. And after he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, rolls it up, sits down, and people look at him, waiting for an explanation. And as they wait for an explanation, he seems to look around at the crowd, and he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm the one with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do this." And so Luke says that that day, Jesus Christ preached gracious words to the congregation. And no doubt those gracious words about being made free from sin, forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and justification by God, these gracious words about him being the Son of God, that was something that John would make note of, or at least would record that Jesus Christ would contrast the son versus the servant, and the servant's in the house, but the servant doesn't have the inheritance, but he's in the house. But the son is the one with the inheritance. And all the time they've been waiting for the son to show up. They've been the servants. The nation has been the servants, but they're waiting for the son. And the son is the one that has the inheritance. Paul would pick up on that in Galatians. It's the son that has the inheritance, not the servants that have the inheritance. And so he would preach, but he would preach deliverance. He would preach freedom from sin, liberation, forgiveness of sins. And I mean, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want freedom from sin? Who doesn't want to be disconnected from all the trouble that comes with sin? And the answer is, most people don't want to be disconnected from sin. They enjoy the sin. They enjoy the pleasures of sin. We'll get to that in a second. But Luke goes on to talk about his gracious words about him being the Spirit that brings freedom. Remember, Paul would pick up on that in Corinthians. He would say, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty." There's liberty, and the Lord is that Spirit. And so Jesus Christ preaches, he's the heir, he's the Son. He brings freedom from sin. He brings forgiveness of sins. He wants to break those bonds of sin. He wants to give hope to people. And you would think, and you would think, everyone wants freedom from sin. I mean, they must have loved his sermon. They must have just loved it. I mean, we could go on and on about freedom from sin, but we're going to move on here. they must have just praise the Lord. We've got it. We have found our hope. We have found the Messiah. We have found him. We've found what we've been waiting for, but not exactly. That's not the response he gets. After sitting down and they look at him and he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm the one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." But men love darkness. Why do they love darkness? Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They don't want exposure. They don't appreciate the light and the liberty that comes with the light. People love the pleasures of sin, even though it only lasts a season. So here's the response that comes to Jesus Christ in his hometown, preaching liberty, salvation from sin, salvation, forgiveness of sins, all that. Here's the response he's met with in verse 22. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." That would have been something to hear that. I would have loved to hear that. "They wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son? Who is this?'" It's more like, who does he think he is? This is the carpenter's son. What is he talking about? They say, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And then a powerful truth comes into play now. Jesus would describe it this way, that a prophet is without honor in his own country. Verse 23, "He said unto them, 'You'll surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, "Verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Can you imagine? I mean, he comes in. He's the Messiah. This is the buildup of the history of the nation, the law, the schoolmaster to bring him to this point, to receive this Messiah, to trust in Jesus Christ, and not interested. Why are we not interested? It's a strange opposition to liberty. It's not what you thought freedom looked like. I mean, I can just imagine the what they say when they respond to Jesus Christ. Some of the ones who weren't really looking for the Messiah, they're in a religion and they don't really. Maybe it's family connections. Maybe they're just in this religion, and now the hope of the whole nation, the hope of the whole culture, the foundation and the hope of the whole law and prophets and all of this lead to Jesus Christ. And he says, "I am the one. I am the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And they say, "But you're." Aren't you a carpenter's son? And so the response is, it's not what you think or they think liberty looks like. So you're not willing to believe God because it didn't come in the form that you thought it would come in. But then I ask, what form did you think it would come in? How did you think the Messiah would show up? In a UFO, what did you think he was going to do? He's born into this world like man is born into this world. Except he's full of the Spirit of God, and he is God manifest in the flesh. What did you think liberty would look like? It's a strange opposition to liberty. But the real opposition is self-righteousness. That self-righteousness prevents people from coming to Christ. They understand he's claiming to be the Christ, but Jesus is too common to believe in. I mean, we watched him grow up. Yeah, he was a different kid, but we watched him grow up. Do you mean this is the Messiah? This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. They say, well, he's just Joseph's son, right? No. Jesus foretold the cross here. He said, surely what you're going to say to me one day is, physician, heal thyself. Anybody remember when that's said to him? When he's on the cross. And the Pharisees say, come down from the cross, you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. Physician, heal thyself. He then shows this about God's work in the nation of Israel. And this is the prophet without honor, this theme. Has run through Israel's history forever. Verse 25. He says, "But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias." It's Elijah. "When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. When great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent," Elijah, "save unto Sarepta, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." You understand what he just said to these Jewish people? He said, you know, there were a lot of widows in Israel when the famine came in Elijah's day. There was a lot of widows in Israel. But Elijah wasn't sent to any of the Israelite widows. He was sent to Sidon, to the widow of Sarepta, a heathen. And the Jews got it. They understand where he's going with this. You may call yourself God's people, but you're not any more God's people than, like John the Baptist said, than these rocks. Why? Because you're not aligned with God's, the things of God. Then he says this, Verse 27, I'm going to make another comment before we move on real quick. That whole episode, if you go back in the Old Testament, that entire episode of Elijah being fed by ravens, that whole thing is a slight against the nation of Israel. It's a heathen widow who takes care of God's prophet. It's not the Israelites that take care of God's prophet. You know who feeds Elijah in the wilderness? I know, Josh, you know. Birds, ravens, filthy birds according to the law, unclean birds. These unclean birds feed God's prophet. This unclean woman takes care of God's prophet. And we, you know what Jesus is asking? Where were God's people in that? Where was the nation of Israel? Where were you who have the scriptures? Where were you? And then he says this, another instance. Verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, that's Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Israelite. No. Saving Naaman, the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You know why they were filled with wrath? Self-righteousness. How dare you tell us we are not God's people? How dare you tell us that God bypassed us in our history? How dare you tell us that that our fathers were rejected by God? How dare you tell us that? And Jesus just pulls two examples from the Old Testament and says, look, a prophet's without honor in his own country, and that's the way it's always been. Elijah didn't go to, he tried to go to Israelites. You know what the Israelites did? They ran him out. Elisha tried to help the Israelites, but you know who Elisha was sent to? Naaman the Syrian. He was a leper and he got healed. And when they heard that, boy, that self-righteousness, and this is the problem. This is why people love their sin more than Jesus Christ, because they are self-righteous. And he said, it says, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Well, you, it is like this. It is like self-righteousness is the last vestige of, and the most fundamental principle in a person who is against God. Self-righteousness. And so when Jesus Christ brings these things up, boy, the kicks up the dander, whatever the phrase is. I mean, he gets them riled up. Why? He has just said in the synagogue, I am the Lord whom the Spirit is upon, and I am come to bring freedom and forgiveness of sins. And taking away the sins of these people and forgiveness and all this, and your response is, aren't you Joseph's son? And he says, you people are no different than the people in Elijah's day and the people in Elisha's day. No different. Self-righteous. Don't dare tell me my relationship with God is not my relationship with God. And don't dare tell me that God is against us. Don't you dare tell me that God was for these wicked, unclean people, but he was against our people, my people. Don't tell me that. So what do? They are filled. The Bible says they're filled with wrath. So angry. So this chapel service isn't going to end the way that it should have ended. Verse 29. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. It is incredible what self-righteousness will do to people. I mean, if If you don't like what he's saying, then just ignore what he's saying. But no, 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 no. You've stepped on my pride now. And now I'm going to hurt you. You've stepped on my pride and now I intend to hurt you. This is devilish stuff. So they take Jesus Christ out and they're just going to throw him off the hill and have him killed right there. I mean, he hasn't even hardly begun his ministry. He just started preaching. And this is what happens. This is what he's met with. And the Jews understood. They understood Jesus was preaching God's opposition to them. But really, he wasn't preaching his opposition to them, because he had just told them he had come for liberty. I have come to rescue you. I have come to free you from your sins. So all the negative stuff comes after he gives all the positive news. Like, I'm here to liberate you, but you don't want that. Therefore, let me show you who you really are. Let me show you your heart in a way that you need to see it, not in your own imagination, but let me show you your real heart. Let's go back in the scriptures. Let me show you Elisha. Let me show you Elijah. Let me show you how God took care of them. It's not just bad news. He's trying to give hope and trying to give help, but he knows the situation. He knows a prophet's without honor in his own country. That's the way it's been. That's the way it's going to be. So they want to kill him, and so this synagogue service ends with a bunch of self-righteous people trying to murder their only hope of salvation. How backwards does it have to be? When the only hope of salvation is the one they want to get rid of. Makes me wonder, what were you doing in synagogue to begin with? Why were you coming to church to begin with? Why were you there? When the hope shows up, you want to kill the hope. You want to kill Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. What were you there for? What were we there for? When hope appears, we just want to put the light out. We want to snuff it out. Crazy. But it's so backwards. It reminds me of what John would say in Revelation. He would say, "Beware of them which say they are Jews but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." That's about as backwards as you can get. All the while claiming Abraham is your father, all the while claiming that you're connected to God because you were born a certain way. Are you kidding? "Beware of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." What does Jesus Christ say in John? "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do." He was a murderer from the beginning. Y'all remember all that line? I think it's John 7 or 8. Jesus Christ, the only hope, steps onto the scene and is immediately, they try to snuff him out. But then this is what he does. He goes into the town, verse 30. "He, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Oh, it was with power. It made some people mad. That's how powerful it was. It made him so mad they were willing to kill because of what he said. Other people, though, his word was with power. Power to what? Free from sin. He goes into this town he's not from, and he has a warmer reception there. There they're astonished at his teaching. It's like something they've never heard before. I think in Matthew it says, "For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." What does he teach? Well, he teaches things like, I'll give you a little list. He teaches things like the heart is what the judge of all the earth is after. He's after your heart. He teaches things like your self-righteousness is your blindness. It is your blindness. He teaches things like if you want to please God, you can't please men. And if you want to please men, you can't please God. That was the whole religious system. And it continues to this day. He taught things like you can't serve God and money. You can't do both. He taught things like there is an appearance of righteousness and then there is actual righteousness. He taught things like you should love your enemies. He taught things like the way is narrow. It's not broad. He said things like you'll be judged according to the measure of your judgment. He said things like if you bring an offering to God but you have hatred in your heart toward your brother, then your offering is unacceptable. These are powerful things that Jesus Christ taught. He taught things like if you don't commit adultery, good, but if you do it in your heart, you've done it in your heart. If you roll the thoughts around in your mind and in your heart, you're doing it in your heart. And God's after your heart. So you can keep a kind of a pristine look to yourself. But if you have filthy thoughts and a filthy heart, you're filthy. These are powerful truths that Jesus Christ taught. And it made men say, these teachings, he doesn't sound like the scribes. He doesn't sound like the Pharisees. He teaches as though he has authority. He teaches like he has power. He says things that are life-changing things. They're not religious things. They're life-changing things. I think Matthew 5 through 7 has a bunch of these details of his teachings that led them to say that he teaches with authority. What's the idea here? Jesus Christ is power over sin. And all of these things he mentions, there's more. Christianity is probably simpler than you think it is, and in some ways maybe it's more complicated, but when it comes to behavior, when it comes to a heart attitude, it's probably simpler than you think it is. And Jesus Christ teaches power over sin in himself. He is the power over sin. So he goes to this town a little ways away, and he's received. He is the Spirit of holiness. His doctrine is clean and powerful. It reminds you of what Paul would say. I think it's in Titus. Paul would say, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That's great. We love that. The next part says, teaching us. So what's teaching us? Well, the grace of God that brought salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Oh, works, works, works. You're going to do works. It's work salvation. No. He said the grace of God that brought salvation is the thing that teaches you to deny ungodliness, to live holy lives, to live righteously, to live soberly and godly. I think Peter talks about that in what we went over in Sunday school. So what's the idea now? So Jesus Christ, he is liberty from sin. He is freedom. Liberty in Christ, Galatians, all that kind of stuff. What does it look like? Well, it looks like denying ungodliness. It looks like denying worldly lusts. It looks like living soberly. It looks like living righteously. It looks like living godly in this present world. Now, this is what Jesus Christ preaches. These are the things he preaches. And I want to emphasize this morning. I don't know where you are with your relationship with the Lord. But there is no other person, no scientist, no philosopher, no religious leader that ever offered you freedom from your sin. In fact, the world's proposition is your problems aren't really sin problems. They're something else problems. And so that means Jesus Christ isn't really involved in this because they're not sin problems to begin with. Jesus Christ says, no, what you have is sin problems. And you live in a sinful world. And what you need is to be liberated from sin and all the tentacles of sin and all the inroads of sin in your life. Freedom. This is freedom. We love the idea of freedom. But just like some of these folks, sometimes we don't like what it looks like. When it shows up as Jesus Christ and he says, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach, and they say, well, aren't you the carpenter's son? And so we don't like what freedom looks like. Well, that's not an excuse. This is freedom. It's in Jesus Christ. He's the only salvation. He's the only hope. I love it when the way Luke lays this thing out. He largely lays it out in chronological order. But Jesus Christ, lifting and showing himself to be the Son of God, preaching liberation from sin, and then you find out a lot of people don't want to be liberated from sin. So I ask you this morning, where are you in all that? You want Jesus Christ's help? Well, he came to take away the sin of the world. But if your problem isn't a sin problem, or you don't think it's a sin problem, well, I don't know. He came to take away the sin of the world. He was rejected in his own country, rejected by his own people, a prophet without honor. Then he gives an example, a couple of examples of prophets. But then he goes and preaches power over sin in another city, and they say, man, this man teaches us with authority. He doesn't sound like religious people. He sounds like he actually knows what he's talking about. And you know, when people say stuff like that, it's because whatever's been said has got down to the heart of the matter. I remember when Jesus is at the well with the in John 4, and he's with this lady. And he asks for a drink, and you know, they have that conversation at the well. And she says, give me that water. Give me that water. Give me that. Let me drink that water. And he says, well, go tell your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, right. You don't. You had five husbands, and the one you're with isn't your husband. And they go on to have a good conversation. She sees the light. She is just exuberant. And she goes to town, and she says, come hear a man that told me all things. Why does she use the phrase all things? Because he got down to the heart of the matter. And anyone, you get down to the heart of the matter, that's everything. That's everything. When you get down into the heart, that's everything. And Jesus Christ wants to get down. He wants to make the heart holy. He wants to purify that soul. And this is what he wants to do. He gives you a holy Bible, a Holy Spirit, a holy God, a holy Savior, the Holy One of Israel. This is what he's trying to do. He's trying to remove sin. Now, he does it on the cross. This is Jesus Christ's death on the cross, the only satisfying death to God the Father in the history of mankind. And God watches Jesus Christ die and he says, I'm satisfied. Since Adam, I haven't been satisfied with man's death, but now I'm satisfied. That's a crude way of putting it, but this is the interaction here. In Jesus Christ, I'm satisfied. And so Jesus Christ bears the sins of all of humanity. He is the propitiation of our sins. He's the sacrifice for our sins. He suffered once for all time. Why? To take away the sin of the world. And then he comes preaching forgiveness of sins. And this is before the cross, but he was preaching forgiveness of sins, liberation. And you got to ask yourself, where am I in that? Do I love my sin? Or do I love Jesus Christ? Would I rather have my sin? Would I rather have Jesus Christ? These are the options. Boy, I love reading about Jesus Christ. He brings freedom. He brings liberation. He is the opening of the gracious floodgates of God's love on humanity and the offering of salvation to humanity. Jesus preaches liberty. He's a prophet without honor, though. But he goes to another city, power over sin. This is the power over sin. This is what it looks like in life. This is how it's applied in life. We'll cut it off this morning. Cut a little short this morning. Sam comes and plays. Just real quick. There is no other person that brings that type of liberty. Jesus Christ, he is the Spirit. And he's the man, physical man. But he's the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. As Sam plays a little bit, let's reflect on what Jesus Christ said. Reflect on your own heart. Self-righteousness, that's the problem. That will get you...